Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
So I have a message today that I think you will find pretty interesting by the title. It's called, Can We Know the Time of Yeshua's Return? A question that I hope is on everybody's mind. And the answer may surprise you. It may surprise you. We've just started a new seven-year cycle, right? So this is exciting. But what makes this cycle exciting is this could be the last cycle. If you think of 6,000 years and count 7 into 6,000 and see how many cycles there's been since the time of Adam. And here it is. This could be the last 7. And like I said, even if it isn't, if there's 14 years and not 7, or even at the latest 21, which I doubt that very much, it's still a really, really short period of time. But I think by the end of this message, you might be surprised that there's a very good chance this could be the last 7-year cycle, and then some. A third of the Bible's prophecy, you know, because many people say, well, you know, you always said you can't know the day of the hour, right? And yet at the same time, a third of the Bible's prophecy, and 90% of that prophecy is end time. So why would Yahweh put all that there just to tease us? And I don't believe he did. I think he put it there for a very specific reason. We do know certain books of the Bible, like Revelation and particularly Daniel, the books were closed until the end time. But now those books are not closed anymore. We're seeing it in real time. So praise Yahweh for that. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Says, but as to that day and hour, no man knows, neither the cherubs of heaven, except the Father only. So, wow. And there's one scripture that says, not even the Son. So, if even the cherubs don't know the day or the hour, how can we know the day and the hour? And we can't. Okay? We can't know the day or the hour, because that's up to Yahweh. But we can know the month and the year. Right? He said the day and the hour. He didn't say the month and the year. So what I want to go over today is to show you from Scripture, you know, and again, people have misinterpreted this since the first century, including the apostles, who thought Yeshua was returning at that time, but there are some very, very important things they missed, particularly the fig tree, because that's the biggest sign of the end time, Israel being the fig tree, and we know that sign has been here for now 75 years. So we don't have to worry about that sign. But maybe we don't know the day of the hour, but we can know the month and the year. And the key is, do you really believe? I think the biggest thing that shocks me today in the world, and even in the congregation, is, you know, I always said, from even a young boy, when I was like, couldn't have been more than 7, 8, 9 years old, I'm wondering, like, what is my purpose in life? I'm thinking that at that age. You know, like, because I'm there, you're a human being, what am I doing here? There's got to be something to this. And I wonder why people never ask that question. You know, and everybody that lives, you see grandpas die, and maybe your parents die, or a brother or sister dies, and people mourn, but they never ask the question, what is the purpose of life? Most of them just think, you know what, if we're going to live and die, I better get whatever I can get out of it. You know, and like I always say, ask better questions, you get better answers. They're not asking the best questions. But I always wondered, you know, what is this life about? And here we are. You know, I mean, there's nights I can't sleep thinking about this. Wow, we could be now in those last few years. And we're in those last few years. It's just a matter of how many of those last few years are there. And as time is going by quickly and quickly and quickly, you know, we're 25 years outside of Babylon. If you can believe that. And I think about, you know, some of the, when we left, some of the people we knew, and one was a family, very much like your family. And I remember these children at, you know, 13 and 11 and 8 and 6 and 5 and all the way down. And now I'm thinking, wow, these kids are adults. They have kids, you know, maybe they're even grandparents. Some people are grandparents, you know, in their late 30s. So time goes by very fast. And if that's true, if we really believe this, and forget whether it's 7 or 14 or whatever, if we really believe, if the end time started in 45, which undoubtedly it did, if Israel's the fig tree 75 years ago, then the time is so short, why are we wasting time with anything else except getting prepared? Because when the kingdom comes, we're not just spectators. When that kingdom comes, we are the leaders, right? There's a reason why Yeshua is called King of Kings. Did you ever think about that? King of Kings? Because we're going to be kings. He says we will be kings and priests. So he's the king of us kings. And are you ready to take your coronation chair? You know, are you ready to do your job? And it all depends on Yeshua returning. You know, that is the amount of it. But if we really believe it, why do we waste so much time and effort on things that don't really matter? And actually, in the world, it's even worse. Because in the world, if you actually believe what I'm talking about, they'll take you away and lock you in handcuffs and take you to the funny farm. You know, like, it's called religious fanaticism. And if you notice lately, even in Israel, there's been some attacks lately on Christians because of the new government there that is very, very right-wing. And I know some of these people personally that are in that government that are not good people. You know, they're not good people. And I'm not talking about the politicians. I'm talking about Israel has a form of what we would call almost like white supremacy in the West, where they're like Jewish supremacy. And they mean it. They'll burn down churches. They'll beat people up. They'll send letter bombs to people. They're bad people. And some of them are in the government, believe it or not, over there. So churches have been being burned and people are getting persecuted. And it's not a good situation. So now it's coming out, but we're seeing this all over, that people are saying that anyone who believes, it doesn't matter whether you're Muslim, Christian, whatever you are, religious fanaticism has to be stopped. Right? So we're not saying violence to anybody. We don't even vote. Let them take care of their system. We're just preparing for the time that we're going to take our thrones. And yet we're looked at, if you believe this, as a religious fanatic. And that's a good thing. That's a badge to wear of honor. What I say is, if you're not looked at that way, you should be wondering, why aren't you? Right? I say the worst insult somebody can give you in the world is, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian. And some people say, haha, but I'm really not a Christian. It's like, no, but do you understand what he's saying? He doesn't understand the different sects. He doesn't understand that you're a Sabbath keeper. What he's saying is, I didn't know you believed in the Bible. I didn't know that Yeshua is the master of your life. So that's the worst insult that anybody in the world can ever give you. Even worse than saying they thought you were a Jehovah Witness. That might be the second worst one. But the first one is that. So here it is, right? Do we really believe? The greatest events in the history of man are approaching and the world does not believe. And as we see these things happening, right? Even in the Shemitah, we see the weather patterns and the things that have happened. And the Bible tells us. So again, even when COVID came and many of the things leading up, I said in Africa and some places, you know, people were calling me a prophet because I was telling them exactly what's going to happen. I said, I am not a prophet. I never claimed to be a prophet, but I do believe in my Bible. So I'm just telling things that the Bible says, and then they're happening. So that's not a prophet. Maybe it is a gift of prophecy to a degree that Yahweh gives at times. But anybody could do that. All you have to do is believe it and share it. And we're seeing it. We're seeing these things happening. Like Israel being a nation. It didn't happen for 2,520 years. And things in the land, like I said, about a third of the prophecies for the millennium have already been fulfilled in Israel. So anybody at this point, especially if they're claiming to be a believer and don't even believe we're in the end times. And I've had believers tell me that sometimes. I'm not even sure if we're in the end time. Wow. You know, you got to wonder, what are they smoking? You know, it's as they say. So the world doesn't believe. The world doesn't prepare. And they call us who do crazy. But I want to show you today that I believe that not only we can pinpoint we're in the end time and late in the end time, that we can really pinpoint it down, not to a day and an hour, because the Bible says, but I'm going to pinpoint it down to a specific time period. To a specific time period, a very minimalized time period. Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8 says, I say to you that he will do their vengeance quickly. Nevertheless, the Son of Man will indeed come. And will he find faith on the earth? And we talked about this many times. No, he will not find faith. It's a rhetorical question, meaning he is not going to find faith. So even within so-called Christianity, and then you get into Sabbath keepers, sacred, you know, all these things, there'll be some, but there'll be very, very few that actually believe. Because again, faith is deeds. Faith without deeds is dead. And what it proves is, if you really believe it, your deeds are going to back that up. That's the bottom line. Faith without deeds is dead. And another reason to come out of the world, because every day you're in the world, all it's doing is conditioning you to the opposite of what we believe. And that's why the world says, if you believe like us, that you belong in a mental institution. You're not mentally right. You're not mentally sane, you know. And they're right in one way. One of us belongs in a mental institution, you know, because they believe 100% opposite what we do. But it's not us that belong in the mental institution. It's the other way around. They're living in an unnormal world. And I remember during COVID, so many people saying, I just want things to go back to normal. And I said, I do too. The Garden of Eden, that's what I'm looking for. Not normal before COVID, because that was not normal to Yahweh. But back to the Garden of Eden. And you want to know something? What makes this so dangerous in the end time? Even ancient pagans believed in something. You know, we were reading in on Yom Kippur, you know, about Nineveh. And here these are, complete pagans, complete non-believers. And yet, when Jonah came and said, you know, Yahweh Elohim said this, they believed it. And if you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he believed something. All ancient pharaohs, they may have believed in false deities, but today they don't even believe that. Anybody that believes in religion, they're doing it for themselves. They're just doing it because they want to believe in something and feel good about something. Or cultural, like Christmas, right? Almost the whole world keeps Christmas. Even Jewish people keep Christmas a lot now. In Israel, the first time, a couple of years ago, that I saw a Christmas tree. In an Arab store, believe it or not, you know? And it's like, never saw that ever before. But it's not because of religion, it's just because of culture. You know, that everybody wants to do something, they want to be like everybody else. But they really don't believe, because nobody lives their life to that, right? Nobody, it's just something that they can say it. But in the ancient world, they did. They really believed in these false deities. So at least they believed in something, right? The world today only believes in false religion, commercial Babylon. It has no true faith in Yahweh or the scripture. So we can know the time of Yeshua's coming because Yeshua himself said it. He even gave us a lot of the signs for it. So there's no doubt in it. And again, not the day or the hour, but maybe it can be the month and the year. So Luke 17 in verse 20 says, and being questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of Yahweh comes, and actually, and look what he says, he answered them and said, the kingdom of Yahweh does not come with observation, right? So in a believer's life, you're not physically going to see this kingdom when you come to faith, but look what he says. Nor will they say, lo there, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of Yahweh is in your midst. So today, actually, the kingdom of Yahweh is on the earth through us as ambassadors. The same way I remember years ago, you know, like, we used to have BBC when we first left Babylon for a while, and you would hear they'd say like, President Bush, you know, or President Bush was coming to Israel, and they'd say America is visiting Israel, because when the president visits, that means, you know, it's one person visiting, but they say America is visiting. So the same way with an ambassador, as an ambassador, you're representing that kingdom. So the kingdom of Yahweh is in their midst through us, you know. But literally, we know that as the ambassador, we just come and bring the message. And that's why we got to get to the wilderness now. You know why? Because world war has been declared. And when war is declared, our job is over. The ambassador is not an ambassador of war. He's an ambassador of peace. And there will be no peace until the end. So that's why Yahweh takes his ambassadors to the wilderness, because we have other training now. We got to get ready, because as soon as Yahweh takes care of this war, there's going to be X amount of millions of people left over all over the world, and we're going to have to go to them. We're going to have to help them. We're going to have to train them for the new kingdom that will actually be here. So right now, that kingdom is here within us as his ambassadors, but it will literally be here. We know it from Jerusalem. It will be there. Yeshua will literally be here on the earth. And that will go, start from Jerusalem, and it will go all throughout the earth. Verse 24. For as flesh is lightning from heaven, and all that is under heaven is lit, such will be the Son of Man in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by that generation, our generation. And we're starting to see that already. You start to see things. I remember a couple of years ago in Israel, they claimed that they found the cave where Yeshua was buried, and they claim they found bones there. What does that tell you? There's bones there, and that's his grave. That means he wasn't resurrected, right? So, of course, it's not true. The grave was not his grave. It wasn't even in Jerusalem. It was way out. But this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to bring falsehoods and everything out. But we know this generation has already rejected him, and they will as a whole. We know there's all this UFO stuff that's going to come, and we haven't even begun to see yet what they're going to do. But Yeshua will be rejected. They'll claim they have archaeological proof. They'll claim they have scientific proof. They'll claim they have historical proof that it was all fake. It was made up by the apostles. Yeshua was really never resurrected. And we know it. So when you see it happening, you don't have to be surprised because it says it here. And he will be resurrected. But as in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, it was in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed all of them. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. And this is interesting because really the days of Noah have very little to do with the days of Lot. They were not in the same time frame, totally different circumstances, and yet we live today. Wow, talk about the days of Lot. There's homosexuality everywhere, and worse than that, in the whole world. And the fact that every world leader, they would make it like a world law that it's your human right to be a homosexual, transgender, or tree, or whatever else you want to be, as long as it's something that's perverted according to Scripture. So that's clear. I don't know, anyone can't see the days of Lot. And then the days of Noah. Why would he say that? Because what was happening in the days of Noah? We know that beings were intermingling with humans. That was not right, and they were creating some kind of new species, you could say, to the point where Yahweh actually said, I got to stop this. I got to destroy the whole earth because I did not create my spirit for that reason. And here we are, right? AI. AI is at least up to, if not worse, anything that was happening in those days because we've just begun to see AI. And I'm not talking about robots. I'm talking about what spirits are going to be in those robots. And they will be controlling things. And there'll be demons. It's demons that will be controlling these robots, taking them over, doing all these things, and, you know, all the havoc that's going to come from there. So we know that. These are the days of Noah and Lot. No doubt about it. No other time frame ever in the history of man have had what we have today. Like I said, mixing seed, artificial intelligence, cloning, you know, all different things. Homosexuality, gender changing, no core values, no family values, making it illegal. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Starting in verse 3. And as he, Yeshua, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So can we know? Of course we can. They asked him the question. He's going to give an answer. He gives it's a long chapter. It goes all the way down to 51 verses that he gives the answer to this. In answering, Yeshua said to them, see that no man deceives you. Right? So, you know, for the last 2,000 years, the believers were like, wow, yeah, we're being deceived through Sunday worship, you know, with Catholicism and these churches. We're being deceived with false holidays like Christmas. We're being deceived with it. And that's true. They have been being deceived. But that wasn't for the end time. We're seeing deception now like you can't believe. I mean, such deception that you would never even think that somebody could think about this. You know, you would think the Sabbath, which is going to be a big part of this message, was there from creation. And there's a very important reason for that, more than one reason. Number one being it's the sign of Yahweh and his children forever, and that he could literally deceive some Sabbath keepers that were Sabbath keepers for 25 years into believing the Sabbath rotates by the moon. You know, we like to call them lunatics. You know, because the word luna is the moon, and they really are. Because it's such a ridiculous theory that makes no sense whatsoever. Because the month is, on average, 29.5 days. The week is 7, and 7 doesn't go into 29.5. So it doesn't take long to figure. It can't be. The Sabbath cannot go by the month. It wouldn't go that way. And then they just create things that aren't even there. Long Sabbaths, you know, nothing days, all this crazy stuff. Instead of just believing what's there from creation, that the Sabbath was there, what a miracle it is, right? In the world we live in, after 6,000 years, every civilization you can imagine that has come and gone. And even the Jews in Israel, to the point where they were out of the land for hundreds of years, and they even lost where the Temple Mount was. And yet, after 6,000 years, we still have a seven-day week that's never been unbroken. Right? It's amazing, because Yahweh did that, and because how important that seven-day cycle is. And yet people will give it up. People actually believed it at one time. So the deception is worse than anything you can ever imagine. That's why, stay off the internet, stay off social media, stay out of this stuff. It will only deceive you. It will only get you in trouble. He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will cause many to be deceived. We're seeing it. For you are bound to hear of revolutions and rumors of wars. Watch out and do not be disturbed, for it is necessary for all things to happen, but it is not the end yet. Right? It's the beginning of sorrows, and we're in that. We're seeing that. So it's not the end yet, but we're in the realm of that. For nation will be raised against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and plagues and earthquakes against many places. Wow. Up until about 100 years ago, if you just look at charts of major earthquakes in the world, it was like every decade. There was, you know, four, three. Now it's like hundreds and thousands of them within a year or two. It's amazing how much that has changed, just like the Bible has said. And there will be famines and plagues, you know, COVID, earthquakes against many places. All these are a beginning of sorrow. So I believe world war, which is inevitable, you know, I mean, it's been since the beginning of time. You don't have to be a prophet to predict that. But I believe, like they're saying, it's probably within the next 1-2 years. And that will change everybody's life, without a doubt. In a global world where everything, just like COVID did, right? Everything stopped, people aren't allowed in the house, no more traveling on airplanes, all that stuff changed everybody's life dramatically. World War even more, because World War isn't going to stop once it starts anytime soon. And unfortunately, hundreds of millions, or if it's the war that Revelation talks about, 2 billion people are going to die in that war. And then the fifth seal, which I say is getting ready to happen. Then they'll deliver you up to affliction and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And many will be offended, and they will deliver up one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will be raised and will deceive many. And because lawlessness shall have multiplied, the love of many will wax cold. We're seeing that in the world today. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. So this is where we really need to be growing in grace and growing in faith, because it's going to be tough to endure. But as long as your faith is strong, there's nothing that can overcome it. So these are all signs we see today. But an even greater signs were given by Yahweh. And I said Yahweh works in patterns, right? So we have to understand the pattern, because the pattern never changes. And the first pattern I want to show you that clearly shows us the timing of the end time is the Sabbath day. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 in verse 31. And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So we know every day. Some people try to say that the days could be thousands of years or intervals. Impossible. Because at the end of the first day, there was evening and morning. That's one day. Day one, day two. So when you're reading this, particularly in the Hebrew, you can't come up with anything else but six literal days. The same as the seventh day here. In chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished and all their host. And on the seventh day, Elohim completed his work which he had made. That's why we have patterns of seven. That's why seven is the number of completion, right? The number of fulfillment. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set that day apart from the other days because he rested from all his work on it, which Elohim had created to make. So here we see that the Sabbath is created, right? And we're going to see it's very interesting, because we know one of the signs why he created it was to be a sign between him and his children for all generations. But there's another very important prophetic reason why he created the Sabbath day. And we've been talking about that for several years now with cycles of seven, right? Cycles of seven that are extremely important. So Exodus 20 in verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Some people try to say the Sabbath was only created during this time at Mount Sinai. Well, you don't remember something unless it was already there. And we just read it from creation, the Sabbath was there. It was not created at Mount Sinai, so it's not the Jewish Sabbath. Some people say, you keep the Jewish Sabbath? No, I don't. I keep Yahweh's Sabbath. Because Yahweh created it in Genesis before there was an Abraham, a Jew, an Arab, or anything else. You know, it's at creation that Yahweh created it. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work, you and your son, your daughter, your male slave, your slave girl, and your livestock, and the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all in them, and he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and set it apart. So here it is. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember, that word is zakar, and it literally means to remind us. So this is going to be a prophetic marker for the 6,000 years. This is going to be one of, if not the main sign that he's going to show his people in the end time of when his kingdom is coming to this earth. We are to zakar. It's to remind us. It's to remember. Leviticus 23, verse 1 through 4. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the set feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy gatherings, these are my appointed feasts. Work is to be done 6 days, and on the seventh day shall be a Sabbath of rest, a holy gathering, right? Which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. So, from the feast days, the very first feast day is Shabbat. The Sabbath itself is that very first feast day. And it's on a 7-day rotating cycle from creation. And that cycle has never been broken. We know that. We know it. We can go through history. We can go through history. The Jewish people have kept history of weeks as far back. And we know that that cycle has not been broken. The calendar at one time was 10 days added to the calendar. But the weekly cycle did not change. When those 10 days were added, it didn't change the 7-day of the week cycle. So we know the cycle is correct. We know it's still there. And we are commanded, because if Yahweh's commanding us to do something, of course he's got to keep the time to tell us when to do it. These are appointed times of Yahweh holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. So the Sabbath is that first day. And interesting enough, when he's talking about having holy gatherings, you know, and they are moed, literally it's to make an appointment with. So Yahweh makes an appointment with us on these days. And that's why if you're keeping Pesach and Unleavened Bread and Feast of First Fruit and Shavuot and then the Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot and the Last Great Day, you'll never lose the plan of salvation. Many Christians who come to faith now, they're amazed at this. And they're like, wow, how did we ever miss this? And it's because the pastors stopped teaching it, you know, early on too. That by the end of the first century, the true believers were keeping it. But the universal church, which became the Catholic Church, they stopped it because this tells Yahweh's plan of salvation. And of course, the enemy doesn't want them to know it. So it's to make an appointment with. And they tell the plan of salvation throughout the year. The Sabbath is the first name feast, and it does this on a weekly basis every seventh day. So we are reminded of this appointment every seventh day. We are to zakar, remind ourselves. Exodus 31 in verse 12. Exodus 31 in verse 12. It says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, You speak to the sons of Israel, charging them, right? Commanding them, only my Sabbaths you shall keep. So it doesn't matter if someone's calling Sunday the Sabbath, or Tuesday the Sabbath, or Thursday the Sabbath. Yahweh's Sabbath is the seventh day. And that's why in Hebrew, the days of the week are only numbers. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then Yom Shabbat is the seventh day. And you speak to the sons of Israel, charging them, only my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you, an oath. It's a sign now, and this is a prophetic sign. For you and your generation to know that I am Yahweh, who your sanctifier. And you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. The profaners of it surely will be executed, for everyone doing work, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people. Work may be done 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Shabbat of rest. Holy, kadosh to Yahweh. Everyone doing work on the Sabbath day surely will be put to death. And the sons of Israel shall guard the Sabbath, to observe and to do the Sabbath for their generations. It is a never-ending covenant. A never-ending covenant. It is a sign, an oath, a prophetic sign forever between me and the sons of Israel. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So this is the number one major prophetic sign that Yahweh gives us to know when the Messiah is returning, to know when the end time is. He says it right here in his word. And that's why, like I said, it's to remind us, Sakar, of the Moed, to the appointment that we have. And he gives us, as he says, an oath, a sign to Yahweh's children for all time, a signal that communicates a supernatural event from Yahweh. That's literally what it means. It is a signal that communicates a supernatural event from Yahweh for all generations. The Sabbath is a prophetic marker. Hebrews 4. And we know in the New Covenant, not only is the Sabbath still remains, but really it's expanded on. It's also expanded that not only does it picture the millennium, but it pictures the rest that we have from sin. So where the millennial, there'll be no sin, there'll be no whatever, but for believers now, we enter his rest every seventh day. So every seventh day is like entering the millennium. It's a time to remind us of that. Hebrews 4 and verse 1, therefore, let us fear, lest while the promises of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find they are falling short from entering. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, even as they also. But the word did not profit those hearing, and having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard. For we who have believed will enter into the rest, even as he said, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter his rest. And that's chapter 3. That the Israelites, because they did not believe and did not have faith, he says they will not be in the millennium. He swore in his wrath they will not be there. For behold, the works of Elohim were from the very foundation of the world, as we've been saying. For he has spoken concerning the Sabbath. And Elohim rested from all his works on the seventh day. And again he said, they shall not enter into my rest. There was a chance for some to enter in it, but they to whom the good news was first preached did not enter in on account of disobedience. He again marks out a certain day, saying in David, King David, today, after a long time, according as he had said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Yehoshua the son of Nun had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken about another day, right? The Sabbath has not changed. It is therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath. And out of all the congregation in the wilderness for 1260 years, there was not a stronger commandment and belief that they had than in the Sabbath. Of course, they believed in many things and, you know, the Ten Commandments. But throughout that time, the Sabbath was the one identifying marker they always had. And Yahweh left that we know it. These people in the wilderness, whether it's the Waldenses, whether it's the Boeotians, the Anabaptists, you know, the Albigenses, all of them, it was very clear the seventh day that they were ready to die for the seventh day. So they kept it. Why? For two reasons. Because it's a sign of Yahweh and his children. And number two, it's a prophetic marker. It's a prophetic marker for all time. Numbers 14 and verse 34, right? Numbers 14 and verse 34. By the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a day for a year, a day for a year. Whenever you see something twice speak, Yahweh has in Scripture, and you see it double, it's always something that's prophetic. It's either a dual prophecy or something that prophetically will happen. So he says, a day for a year, a day for a year. You shall bear your iniquities 40 years. You shall know my alienation. So again, know Yahweh's pattern. The pattern doesn't change. So he gives us this pattern. Not everything is a day for a year, but many times it is, as we'll see clearly, the plan of salvation, the plan that Yahweh has, is a day for a year. 6,000 years for Satan's society, 1,000 years for the millennium, 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, the seventh day he rested. So the pattern's here, there's no doubt. It's not anybody adding to it or anybody trying to make it sound like that. He tells us very clearly, a day for a year. And then we continue, go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, Moses, this is written by Moses himself. And look what he says. A prayer of Moses, the man of Elohim. O Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are El. And then look what he says. You turn man to dust. You say, return, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your eyes are as a day. Yesterday when it passes and as a watch in the night. Remember, even the end time talks about that. I'm not going to get into today. The watches in the night. But the watches in the night are all prophetic of Yeshua's return. And he's saying right here that a day is like a watch in the night. So clearly he says 1,000 years is as a day. Extremely important, as we're going to see here now. 2 Peter 3, let's go there, 2 Peter 3, so now we see the pattern. 6 days, the earth created, the seventh day is Shabbat, he set it apart, 6,000 years Yahweh's given for Satan to do his thing in his commercial Babylon system, and then he comes with the 1,000-year millennium, which actually is the restoration time, the real one, because that whole 1,000 years... he's restoring, and after the 1,000 years, then it really changes. That's when everything is burned up, the new heavens and earth. But during the 1,000 years, he's got to restore everything that Satan has destroyed. So let's look, very interesting what Peter says here in verse 3, chapter 3 rather, starting in verse 1. He said, it has been a long time since I've written to you, my beloved, but now I write to you the second epistle. Why is he writing? In which, by reminder, Sakar. He's reminding us, right? Whenever you see that word, that's a prophetic marker. So he's saying to remind you, to zakar, and stir up your pure mind to remember. Which by reminder, I stir up your pure mind to remember. So we see again that word that's telling us this is going to be something prophetic here that's important. He says, the words having been spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment given by us, the apostles of our master and savior. First, knowing this, that during the last days, so is it about the last days? Absolutely, no doubt about it. During the last days, scoffers will come according to their lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? From the time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain till the beginning of creation. Aren't that what they're saying today? They've always been saying this. Oh, yeah, we heard it. The end is coming, right? They don't know it, but by their obstinance, they're fulfilling scripture. So when somebody says that to me, come on, they've been saying, thank you very much, you just fulfilled the scripture. You just proved the opposite of what you're saying. You know, somebody had to say it because it says it. So Yahweh, just like Pharaoh, he hardened his mind, softened his mind, so he's hardened these people to say this, and now they fulfilled it, thank you very much, now we know we're in the end time. For this they willingly forget, that the heavens were of old, and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water, by the word of Yahweh, through which the world was then being flooded by water, perished. So they were saying the same things in the day of Noah, you know? But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, right? What did Yahweh say? He's not going to destroy the earth again by a flood. That's the promise of the rainbow every time we see it. But what is he going to do it by? Her being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. Wow. So now we know that's how the earth will be destroyed in the end, by fire. And what are we seeing in the last few years? More than I think we've ever seen in 6,000 years. Fire. Fire everywhere. Just that horrible fire in Hawaii. Fires. 25,000 miles of fire, of woods, was destroyed in Canada just this summer. California in the last couple of years. Some of the worst fires they've ever had. That literally in New Jersey, you could smell the fire from Canada. It was 1,000 miles away. Just absolutely amazing. Fires down in the Central and South America, you know, in the forest there. Fires everywhere. We're just seeing fires that are everywhere. Earthquakes, fires. But that's what he says. But let this one thing, so now we're in the end time. He's telling us these things. So now he's saying, but listen to this one thing. Don't forget. But this one thing, let it not be hidden from you. Beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So the same thing that Moses said here, you know, 1,500 years before that, he told them the same thing. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all come to repentance. So the scoffers and the scorners have no idea what Yahweh is doing, but Yahweh has a plan. And he's not going to change his plan because of a scoffer and a scorner. They'll get theirs at the proper time. But he says right here, don't worry about it, because the day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's the whole Sabbath prophetic thing, and that's why he tells us to watch for it, to remind us of it. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, right? So is it the end time? Absolutely. In which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements shall separate as they burn, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Now, since all these being are about to be dissolved, what sort of person ought you to be? In holy behavior, right? Being set apart from the world in righteousness. Looking for and longing for the coming of the day of Yahweh. That should be desiring his kingdom to be coming. Through which the heavens, having been set afire, will be dissolved. And burning and the elements shall melt. And we even see this with stars sometimes, right? You know, shooting stars and burning stars. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because of this, beloved, looking for these things, be diligent, spotless, right? Keeping our garments spotless and without blemish, that you may be found by him in peace, in shalom. So again, he tells us this sign that's here. Peter tells us to Zakar to remember the day for a year principle. So now we have it, right? So the same way that Yahweh made the earth in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day, he set a prophetic marker, no doubt, 100%, that there's a 6,000-year plan, right? I didn't go to Genesis 6, where he says there's 120 times, that's by the Jubilee, 120 times 50 is 6,000 years. But there's a 6,000-year plan. And at the end of that 6,000 years, right, because everything is exactly timed by Yahweh, the millennium has to start. You know, I can guarantee you this much. Yeshua is not going to give one day of his 1,000 years to Satan. It's not going to be delayed. If anything, it's going to be shortened. But he will not give one day of his millennium to Satan. So, without even knowing anything else, we know we're in that time. We know we're close to that 6,000 years, right? I'll talk about in a couple of minutes here why it wasn't the year 2000, what some people thought. But we know we're close to it. So now, here's another one. Beside the cycle of sevens, another one to watch, because everything works in numbers and it works in cycles, is the sign of Jonah. That's another one. Matthew 12 in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we desire to see a sign from you. But answering, he said, An evil and adulterous generation seek a sign, an oath, right? And a sign shall not be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So the world isn't looking a sign to prepare. The world is looking for signs and wonders. And that's why when the anti-Messiah comes and he's doing miracles and calling fire from heaven, they're all going to follow him, right? Because, well, he's got to be something big. He's doing all these signs. But Yeshua says, no, that's not what to look for. Yahweh will give us the signs. We already see the signs. We don't need somebody, a magician out there, doing these tricks. He said, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For even as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So, some Sabbath groups, unfortunately, got in the wrong teaching of a Wednesday crucifixion and a Saturday resurrection. Does not fit the scripture whatsoever. Yeshua rested on the seventh day. He wasn't resurrected on the seventh day. He was resurrected after the seventh day. And you could prove that right and left. We have plenty of information on that. But what happens is, if you have him dying on a Wednesday afternoon, that means he's in the grave the fourth day, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work prophetically, and it doesn't work scripturally. In Matthew 16, I'm only going to go to one scripture on this now, but there's many in there that talk about he's resurrected on the third day, not after the third day. Matthew 16, 21, from that time onward, Yeshua began to show his disciples that it was necessary for him to go away to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and to be raised on the third day. On the third day, not after. And again, we have papers I've done on this, on when the crucifixion was. And it's very easy now, because of computers, you could just look. We know he was crucified in 30 AD. That is 99%. And just about every scholar believes that, unless it's somebody from a church that has something else they're trying to fit. But that is the only year that fits the crucifixion. And if you go by 30 AD, Passover was, you know, on a Thursday. He was crucified on a Thursday. He was not crucified on a Wednesday. And on the third day, in the Saturday night, after the Sabbath was over, just like Scripture says, he was resurrected in the night portion between the Sabbath and the first day of the week. So it was on the third day, not after the third day. So this is important in prophetic end time, because when we're looking at the days of the week, everything parallels, right? Yahweh has a pattern, it all parallels. So the same way that the creation all parallels, right? Yahweh created 6 days, the seventh day he rested. Every day of creation is part of this. So if Yeshua was resurrected, right? When did he come to begin with? We know now, if we're at the just about the end of 6,000 years and he came 2,000 years ago, then when did he come? At the end of the fourth day, right? What did Yahweh create on the fourth day? The lights, the sun, the moon, and the lights of the heaven, right? Which he is the light of the world. And when you're looking at the days of the week, it all fits prophetically. And I'll go through them quickly here. But let's look day one, okay? Day one, the first day, Adam is told, on the day that he disobeys, he will die, right? Did Adam die the day he ate the fruit? No, but a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. How long did Adam live? 930 years. So he died on that first millennium, the first day. He died on the first day. So this is another proof showing the day for a year principle. Day two. What does Yahweh create? He creates the waters, right? In day two. What happens in the second millennium? The flood. They parallel each other. Day three, Yahweh creates seed. In the third millennium, what happens? He separates the seed of Abraham. So we see that every day of creation is equaling with a millennium. Each millennium is equaling what he created. Day four, the lights are created. The sun, the moon. The fourth millennium, Yeshua, the light of the world, comes. Day five, living creatures are made. Day five, what happens? The New Testament congregation. We are new creatures, right? In Messiah. So he's creating new creatures. New creation. And day six, Yahweh creates man. What happens in the sixth millennium? The explosion of man on the earth. The explosion. As a matter of fact, now up until 1850, there was never more than 500 million human beings on the planet ever. Now we have more than 8 billion. So day six, man is created. The sixth millennium, we see the explosion of man on the earth. Day seventh is the Sabbath, right? And the seventh millennium is the millennium. You know, like you say in Hebrew, whenever we put the perfect article, the or the ha before it, it's one specific one. So ha millennium, right? The millennium. So if we go to Hosea 6, because this is very important now when we're looking at Yeshua's timeline of the third day being resurrected with him coming after the fourth millennium, and then there's two more millenniums till he returns. So he's born after the fourth one, and then we have two more days, right? And then in the third day, or the third millennium, is going to be when he returns. So we see in Hosea 6 says, come and let us return to Yahweh, for he is torn and he will heal us. He has struck us and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will bring us to life. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live before him. So that's what happened to him, right? On the third day, he was raised up. But here, he's talking about us. After 2 days, or 2,000 years, right? He will bring us to life in the third day, starting in the seventh millennium. He will raise us up, and we shall be before him. So another very clear sign. The fifth and the sixth millennium, and then in the seventh, we will be raised as Yeshua was raised. Yahweh to appear on the third day, parallel to the bride of Messiah. So if we go to Exodus 19, we see the same thing. Exodus 19. We read 1 through 11. In the third month of the going out of the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, on this day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Right? A couple of weeks, we're going to be there. And they pulled up stakes from Rephidim. That's where the rock is, where he hit the rock. And came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "You shall say this to the house of Jacob, and tell it to the sons of Israel. You have seen what I did to Egypt, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me," right? Like Revelation 12. "And now, if listening, you will listen to my voice and will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests for me," right? Melchizedek priests, a holy nation. "These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And Moses came and called the elders of the people and put all of these words before them, which Yahweh had commanded them, him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that Yahweh has spoken to do, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the darkness of clouds, so that the people may hear my speaking to you, and in you they may believe forever." And Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them, set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes," wash their garments, right? Why are they washing their garments? For the third day. "And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will go down before the eyes of all the people on the mountain of Sinai." So the same thing now, right? A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So he's telling us during those 2 days, the fifth and sixth millennium, we have to be washing our clothes. We have to get out every spot and wrinkle. We have to make our garments white. Because he's coming on the third day, which is the seventh millennium, right? Because there's already been four. So that's why these two things, the Sabbath, cycles of seven, and 3 days and three nights, they all parallel in together in the end time, very, very clearly. Messiah returns for the Jubilee, right? Seven times seven, Shemitah, 49 years. You know, we understand the cycles of seven, and the 50th year is set apart to Yahweh. It's set apart to Yahweh. So, now we get into the interesting part, right? So, we know that, right? We believe it. We understand he works in cycles of seven. We understand that the Sabbath is a marker. We understand that 1,000 years is a day. 1,000 days is 1,000 years. So the key is, if that's the case, why isn't he here yet? Right? We're in the year 2023, and if you count back, BC, before COVID, 4,000 years there, you're at 6,023. Where is he? No, because we know the days are not right. We understand that. We understand that the Roman calendar is not exactly right, but it's not that far off. We understand also that Yeshua was born in 3 BC. I think that proves it by Ernest Martin's book, The Star That Astonished the World. If you never read it, read the book. It's a great book of the Star of Bethlehem, which is, again, a marker. I've done messages on that, not today, but that is a clear marker to his birth that shows us, again, prophetic markers. Because the key is in Scripture. Once you have one marker, you pretty much have them all. It's the same with Jubilees. If you know one Jubilee, you know every Jubilee. You count back 50, you count ahead 50. So it's the same with cycles of seven. You know one seventh day, you can count ahead and you can count behind. So the other thing which we have to take into consideration, I think that people miss, is when Yahweh created the world, he created it in eternity. He did not create it in time, right? And we know there is a time, like in Revelation, there will be time no more. So time is something that Yahweh installed into eternity. And that's why I say time is simply a piece of eternity. So why that is important and what we're talking about now, knowing Yeshua's return, because if we're going to specifically mark out times and dates, right, and millenniums, we have to understand that the time didn't start from the creation of Adam. When did the time start? Adam's fall. When Adam fell, that's why he says, in the day you eat the fruit, you will die, right? That started time. Because in eternity, you don't have to worry about dying. There is no death. But in time, there is death. So this is the key. How long did Adam live in eternity before time came? And we really don't know, but we know it isn't that much because we're living it now, right? So this is where I say, you can't know the day and the hour, but maybe you know the month and the year. So how long did Adam fit in there? We can't say for sure. We can't say for sure. But by some other things I'm going to show you now, I believe that we can pinpoint that I am going to show you now that I believe shows pretty dogmatically that we are starting the last seven. So let's go first to Daniel, Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 24 and 25. He says 70 weeks again, 7, right? So 70, and 70 is another important number. Why? Because 70 is an endpoint number. We see it, it's an endpoint of life, it's an endpoint of captivity, it's an endpoint of being an age. There's 70 is an endpoint number. So that's why it's important. 70 weeks are decreed as to your people and as to your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we know that this 70 weeks prophecy does go to from the time the prophecy was given, right, to restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and there'll be 77s he talks about. So this is about Yeshua's first coming, because we know it. But it's also about a second coming, because interesting enough, only 69 weeks were fulfilled. Verse 25, know then and understand that from the issuing of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So it's a 70-week prophecy, but only 69 weeks were fulfilled. How do we know it all wasn't fulfilled? Because what happens at the end of the 70 weeks? We're going to finish transgression. Is there still transgression? Oh yeah, there's a lot of it. To make an end of sins. Is there still sins? Yeah, there's still sins. To make atonement for iniquity? Maybe that's been done by Yeshua. And bring in everlasting righteousness. It hasn't happened yet. So we know that the prophecy isn't completely fulfilled. But we know after the 69th week, the Messiah was going to come. This is the most powerful scripture to show Jews today who Yeshua was, because it's historical. And we know this decree went out. It went out by Darius the king in 457 BC. You add 483 years, and what do you come to? 27 AD, when Yeshua started his ministry. So I can clearly show them from history that that's the prophecy. And then my next question is, well, if it's not Yeshua, who was? Who in 27 AD then is the Messiah? Because that's what it says. So clearly this works. But it's only 69 weeks, and it says it will be built again with a plaza and a trench, even in times of affliction. So Yeshua is going to come back after 69, or he's going to come the first time after 69 weeks, and we know there's 1-7 left. And that's why there's some groups out there that believe there's going to be a 7-year peace process made with Israel and the Arabs, and it's going to be broken in the middle, according to the next verse in here, and that's why most people believe there's a 7 left. There are some people that believe that 7 was the first 7 years of the New Testament congregation. I don't believe that fits whatsoever, because like I said, none of these other things happen. So there's 1-7 left. 1-7 left there to this prophecy. And that's why I said Yahweh works in cycles of 7, right? 1,000 years is a day, a day is as 1,000 years. So it's all starting to make sense, right? Now, the book of Daniel, though, is primarily for the end time. And it hit me quite a few years ago. I was watching BBC, and they're talking about Jerusalem, and they're talking about the walls of Jerusalem. And they say, well, of course, these walls are not the modern walls, you know, not the ancient walls. Most of them aren't. There are some Herodian stones. There's about 10,000 stones. Most of them are, though, on the west side and on the southern side of the wall. But they're showing the front, and they're saying, these stones were put there by Suleiman I, who gave the decree in 1538, the Turk. You know, in the Turkey, we know that the Turkish Empire was 400 years there. Another prophecy of that. Somebody will rule you for 400 years. And it hit me, wow, when the decree goes out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince, you know, will be 490 years, 77s, right? So, you know, again, do the math, 1538, what does it bring you to? 1538, 490, it brings you to 2028. So very interesting. When does Yeshua start his ministry? Yeshua starts his ministry 2728, the year 2728. So now, right? Cycles of 7,000 years, prophecies, you know, and you're looking at this, you know, his ministry was basically 2.5 years, went from 2728 when he started, until Passover of 30 when he's crucified. So now it's starting to add up. It's starting to add up. The other thing is Israel being the fig tree, right? Because we know it. We know it. I'm not going to go there. I've done it many times. Psalm 102 talks about that the people that were there when Israel was created will be the same people there when the Messiah returns. Talks about that in Psalm 102. And talking about the Holocaust, there's not many Holocaust survivors left, but how many have to be left? Well, there was only two that entered the Promised Land, so at least two of them are going to have to be there in the mouth of two witnesses, which means, again, not much time left. So, Israel's prophecy, right? What is the prophecy? The prophecy is 2,500 in 20 years. They're going to be in captivity, and after 2,500 in 20 years, that captivity will end. So when does that captivity start? The captivity ends in the year 1948, amazingly enough. So from the time the captivity started, I think it was 573 BC, you add in the 2,520 years, and you come to the year 1948, the year Israel's a nation. So for a long time, people that are looking at the prophecy, they say, well, you know, cycles of 70, right? In 70 years, that means the prophecy will be fulfilled. And if you add 1948 and you add 70 to it, what year do you come to? 2018, which could have been a very big prophecy year, and it really wasn't. So you wonder why. But again, it gets back to Moses. Psalm 90 and 9 and 10. For all our days pass away in your youth, we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our years are 70, right? That's the life cycle. But then he adds one caveat. And if by strength, 80 years, right? And you got to say one thing for Israel. They may have not be the prototype of keeping the commandments and doing whatever, but this tiny little nation that's only been there 75 years is the fourth or fifth strongest nation in the world. So if by strength, 80 years, yet their pride is labor and vanity, and it will soon pass away and we fly. So we know that Israel is going to go back into captivity beforehand, because that's one of the reasons Yeshua is returning, to save not only the remnant, but also to save Israel. So if you add that extra 10 years, what do you come again to? 2028. But there's another scripture that's very interesting, because there is one scripture in the Bible that actually names a jubilee. We have no historical record of ever a jubilee being kept, but there's actually a scripture, and it's in Ezekiel. We've been going over Ezekiel in our Bible study. And it actually is dealing with end time too, which is really interesting. Because it's chapter 40 in verse 1. And Ezekiel, more than any other book, what is he? He is the watchman. And what does the watchman do? He tells time. So more than any other book in the Bible, Ezekiel is telling us specific time frames. And if we look in Ezekiel chapter 40, he says, in the 25th year of our exile, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck, on that same day, the hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me there. So very interesting, right? 25th year of their exile. That's from 599. Which brings you to 573, that's when the book is written. In the 14th year of the city struck, from 587, 586, so 14th year again, brings you to 573. But the key here, he says, in the beginning of the year. So in the English, okay, it's beginning of the year, but in the Hebrew, it's Rosh Hashanah. The only time the term Rosh Hashanah is used in the beginning of the year is during a Shemitah. Right? Because look when it is, in the 10th of the month. Actually, the only time it's the 10th of the month is the Jubilee. The only time the 10th of the month, Rosh Hashanah, happens is on a Jubilee year. So this is the only scripture in all of the Bible that clearly he's telling us, he's the timekeeper, that this is a Jubilee. So again, we don't have any historical account of Israel keeping it, whatever, but we have the biblical account. So now, if that's the case, which is very interesting, and that was 573 BC, which all scholars agree, start adding 50s, and what do you come up with? 2028 is the Jubilee. That's with, according to that, 2829. Now, another thing that's very interesting is one of the modern-day rabbis, Zion Watch Holder, who actually was the one who discovered the modern day's cycles of seven, years ago, because he's written and he's written books and different things, he's always said that he believed 2028 was a Jubilee year. So you know what's interesting about it? Because when you look at Yeshua, right? And we know Yeshua came in the sabbatical year because of John 4. Don't say there's 4 months left to the harvest. Look, it's already white. He's saying that around Shavuot. So it had to be a sabbatical year. But look what he also says. If you go to like Luke 4, the first thing he says in the synagogue, Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because of this. He has anointed me to declare the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach release to the captives and sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed with forgiveness, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. That's the Jubilee. And interesting, because Zion Watchholder is not, he's a rabbi, he's not a believer, but that would mean Yeshua came in 27, 28 in a sabbatical. And then 28, 29 was the Jubilee, which would really make sense. And then did they accept it? Because what would happen is, if the nation accepted him, the kingdom would have came. No, they didn't accept him, they killed him. And that happens in April of 30, you know, at the Passover. So really, really interesting that so many of these things fit that time frame. But the other thing we may ask is, if that's the case, then how does it work out? Because we're keeping the Shemitah cycle, right? And the Shemitah just ended, and the next Shemitah is 29-30. How would that work out if the 28-29 is a Jubilee? Well, because I've said this all along, that since there is no historical record of a Jubilee, we cannot keep a Jubilee on our own. As a matter of fact, I had people a few years ago telling me I need to announce a Jubilee. I'm like, Yahweh announces the Jubilee, not me. The Jubilee will know when the Messiah comes, right? So we can do this and we can study and we can get excited and we can count, but the Jubilee will only be here when the Messiah comes. So I can't announce a Jubilee. I have no authority to do that. So we just have to keep going on cycles of seven. But in that cycles of seven count, we're never separating a 50th year because we don't know when it is, right? But Yahweh, who is the master of odds and probability, I always said, in the end, he'll work it all out together. So what's really, really interesting is that when you look at it, right, if this is right, if 28, 29 is the Jubilee, and I'll give a leeway of a year if we're off, let's say between 28 and 30, right, is the Jubilee, and we just ended our sabbatical cycle, that would mean that there'll only be 5 years instead of 6 years to the next Jubilee. But what's interesting about the prophecy, the 70-week prophecy, right? 69 weeks were already fulfilled until Yeshua's coming. But he had a 2-year ministry, which means there's not 7 years left of that prophecy. There's only 5 years left, which would perfectly bring us from here to 2028-29, which very well could be the Jubilee year. In the end, who knows? Only Yahweh. But wow, does it all fit. Wow, does it all fit. And that's why I say, to me, I think that it's safer to believe we entered the last 7 years, because it can only help me. But when I look at all these things and put them together, we might not even have 7 years. It might only be 6 years, you know, that we see here. So it fits also in the prophecy of Israel, like I said, being 80 years in 2028. It fits in the prophecy from the resurrection. It fits in the prophecy of Ezekiel 40. It fits in every prophecy that would be the years. And to be honest, like I said, I've studied this a number of years ago, and I kind of put it on the shelf because I was like, oh, I don't want to wait 20 years. I hope that's wrong. But as time is going on, it's looking that, wow, that can really be it. The other thing is this, when we're looking at cycles of seven, and maybe if there's only 5 or 6 years left, turn to Matthew 24, because there's one more caveat that Yahweh puts in there, so that we wouldn't know the day or the hour, but we may know the month and the year. Matthew 24, and starting in verse 15. And when you see the sign of uncleanness and desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which will stand in the holy place, he that reads, let him understand, right? Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and the one on the roof, let him not go down to take anything out, right? It's not a time to be going to Israel. It's a time to be fleeing from there to the wilderness. And the one in the field, let him not turn back to take his garment. But woe to the ones having a child in the womb and those nursing in those days. And pray your flight will not occur in the winter on the Sabbath. I think we can see that now. We've had some of the worst winters you can ever imagine. And you don't want to be fleeing, you know, with the kind of weather that's going on. He says, for there will be great suffering, such as not happened from the beginning of the world until now, no ever it will be. And except those days were shortened, not elongated, but shortened, not any flesh would survive. But on account of the chosen, those days will be short. So that's the caveat that nobody knows but the Father, not even the Son. How many days will Yahweh shorten that time period? It'll be shortened. So that's why I say between now and 2030, it seems very clear that the kingdom of Yahweh is going to be to this earth. That's what every single thing we look at, all the prophecies, what everything point to. And again, men way smarter and way better than me have gotten this wrong. So I'm just going by the scriptures I'm reading. I'm not prophesying it. I'm not saying Yahweh told me this. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But I'm saying, look up. When you start to see these things that happen, know your salvation is nigh. And we very well may be in the last period, that last seven. So we've counted from Adam till now all these sevens, and we may very well be in that last seven. So that's why redeem the time for the days are evil. And wow, these are going to go fast, and we better do what we have to do. The days will be shortened by how much? That's only that Yahweh knows. And that's why we don't know the day or the hour. 6,000 years, like I said, began with Adam's sin, not Adam's creation. So how much that happened, we don't know. But all the signs that Yahweh has given us, he would not give us a third of the Bible's prophecy, 90% for this time, for us not to know. He's given us for we do know. Because when they asked him for the signs, he didn't say, I'm not going to tell you. He gave them the signs. And what did he say? He spoke this way to the world because they don't understand. But for us, so that we would understand. That's why he spoke in parables and spoke that way so that his people would understand at that time. So as we go forward here, we're in a uncharted territory in so many different ways. You know, the globalists, they had their plan of 2030, isn't that interesting? You know, which they say now they're moving it up. You know, 2030, that they're trying to bring their kingdom by 2030. And other things, and Satan counterfeits everything. We can kind of look at what Satan is doing. The Project Neom, right? Trying to destroy Mount Sinai. The very thing that Yahweh needs for the remnant to start on the second wilderness journey officially, and he's trying to destroy it, right? So we're seeing a lot of these parallels, but the fact that Satan is trying to move quickly with his world government, because he knows his time is short, and he certainly knows the time frame. He doesn't know the day and hour, but he knows the time we're living in. So that the fact that we see Satan's one world government doing things a certain way, we see that Yahweh's word is saying the same thing, and we're coming to a collision course here. And as the people of Yahweh, we don't have to worry like it talks about the times and the seasons, because Yahweh's already given it to us. What we need to worry about is getting our garments white, getting out every spot and wrinkle, getting prepared, because like I said, when he comes, we are starting on day one. We're going to meet him in the air. We are going to watch. He's going to take care of our enemies. We don't have to worry about that part of it. He's coming with Mikhail and Gabriel, and they're going to fight. But once that slaughter is over, he's getting us, and we have our marching orders, and we're going to be going on day one to restore everything that Satan has destroyed. So, wow, isn't it exciting that we are that much closer, and maybe even closer than anyone thought? And that's why I believe he says, he will come at a time when you least expect it, because the days are going to be shortened. The days will be shortened, and we got to be ready for it. Praise Yahweh. Shabbat Shalom.